Today's passage comes from Psalms chapter 96, verse 1 through 13. Psalms chapter 96, verse 1 through 13. Sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Welcome and good morning, everyone. This is our third week sharing the word of God through the Gospel Project. Today, I'm going to share the word of God with a sermon titled, Made for His Glory. Repeat after me, Made for His Glory. Made for His Glory. Just to recap on the message from the first week, I talked about how God created everything by the word of God. And God created everything, both visible and invisible, out of nothing. And because God created out of nothing, creation has meaning and purpose, and it points us to the Creator. Therefore, everything owes its existence to the Creator, and everyone owes him their worship as a sovereign God. The eternal God who rules over all his creation, and he alone is worthy of worship. This is the ultimate purpose of God's creation, to worship him and glorify him. So God's image-bearing creatures must seek and find their creator and savior by faith and glorify him through our worship and through our relationship with him. And this is our purpose. But the sad part is that there are many people who live without knowing the purpose of their lives. Why do I exist? Who am I? What is the purpose of my life? These are the fundamental questions that many people are struggling to answer. So these people wander in this world without knowing the purpose and direction of their lives and live a meaningless life. You know, we buy and we use many different things, right? And when we buy things, we know exactly what that was made for, and we use that for that purpose. For example, we buy a coffee pot, and coffee pot is for what? To make coffee, right? Or if you want to be a little bit more creative, maybe you can brew tea there, right? But we don't make kimchi jjigae in our coffee pot, or we don't cook ramen there, right? I don't know if that's even possible, but that's not the purpose of the coffee pot, right? Coffee pot is for coffee, right? I just imitated Khabib Lame. Do you know who that is? He is the second most followed TikToker. He kind of intentionally mocks overly complicated things, and he makes it really simple. And he's like, coffee is for coffee pot. Duh, kind of thing, right? But it's okay if you don't know him. I know you still love Jesus, but that's fine. But anyway, on the other hand, no matter how well made an object is, if you do not know its purpose, then it becomes a meaningless tool. I want you to take a look at this picture. Do you know what this is for? This looks like a crabby looking cup holder or something, right? Let me show you what this is for. Take a look at the second picture. This is a smile correcting braces or an aligner. You know, wearing this will help you raise the corners of your mouth and make you have a better smiling face, right? You know, people are so into beauty, right? I knew you would like it. So here's another one. Do you know what this is for? To me, it's like a pretty-looking plastic shovel or something. Take a look at our next picture. Yeah, this is what some woman to use their, to draw their eyebrows. You know, it helps you keep the balance and line when you draw your eyebrows, right? And guys, especially guys, you're looking at like, what in the world is that, right? But guys, you need to start studying this. You need to know this in order for you to be loved by your wife. But anyways, the point that I want to make here is that we get confused because we don't know what the purpose of these things, right? And because you don't know the purpose of these things until you are told what this is for, you don't know how to use it, where to use it, and when to use it. So we get confused. So this tells us that the value of any object is not its appearance nor its delicacy, but its purpose. Purpose must be clear for it to be meaningful. Likewise, if we can't find the purpose of our lives, then no matter how rich you are, no matter how well-educated you are, no matter how strong you are, you may be wandering with confusion without knowing who you really are and what you are made for. We didn't know the true purpose of our lives when we were apart from God. We didn't know the true purpose of our lives until we were told by the Creator who made us with a purpose. And this is what the Creator says in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21. It says, "The people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." He said that God made us. He said that his purpose of making us is clear. That is to glorify God. And we are made for his glory. So the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We must become his tool, and we must be used for the glory of God. And to be used for the glory of God means to reveal God through us. It is to promote God. It is to make God known. Our existence in this earth must manifest our Lord in some way. This is his purpose and his will toward us. So as God created everything with purpose to reveal his glory, we as creatures must seek to fulfill our purpose of revealing much of Jesus so that others might know and enjoy the Creator too. The passage that we read today, Psalm 96, is a psalm that invites us to rejoice and praise the reign of God who created the whole earth and the people of all nations and the heavens and the earth and the seas, and is the ruler of the whole world. And this praise has a clear missional purpose to proclaim the salvation of the Lord and his reign among the nations and the people. And in this passage, the psalmist is teaching us how God's glory can be revealed. The first point, how God's glory can be revealed, is through the worship of his people. In verse 1 through 10 of today's passage, we are to declare God's glory as most excellent king, who is greater than all other gods. So the psalmist is using the words like sing, declare, proclaim, ascribe, worship, say, to encourage us to worship him and telling us to join with the creation to sing God's glory. Then what do you mean by sing God's glory? What do we need to sing, declare, proclaim, and worship? Psalmist in verse 1 calls this a new song. A new song that we have to sing is to praise for God's saving work. God's act of salvation is a new experience and a new subject of praise for God's people. So the purpose of singing a new song is to praise and proclaim his salvation. And by proclaiming his salvation and by singing his salvation, we are to acknowledge that he alone is the eternal and glorious creator who is the Lord. The term Lord represents God's covenant name, Yahweh, which means I am who I am. And we are to sing Yahweh every day and everywhere because of who he is and what he has done. But even though we believe in this God, and even though we believe that God is eternal and glorious God, and he's the one who saved us and created the heavens and the earth, oftentimes it is not this God who we worship and rely on, but we rely on earthly idols, money, power, or anything that we love more than God. But the Hebrew word for idols can also mean worthless or insignificant. You know, and we often rely on these earthly, worthless idols that is ephemeral rather than relying on God who is eternal. Verse 5 says, "For all the gods of nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." The psalm here isn't saying that these gods were non-existent, but rather they could never compete with God of Israel, Yahweh, the God of gods and Lord of lords. And this implies that God's people also might be tempted to worship the idols. But it is telling us to remember that God is the one who made the heavens, and he alone deserves all the glory, so we must worship him only. So the psalmist is commanding us to worship him, praise his name, sing to the Lord, and declare his glory. Without worship, we will live a centered life. Not worshiping God is an expression that you will live by believing in yourself, not God. So as the people who belong to God, people who know him and people who love him, we are to praise his name and his attributes before the rest of his creation. And by worshiping him, God wants the nation to know that the Lord reigns. Take a look at verse 10. It says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." This means that our worship should be evangelistic. We must proclaim and announce to others about God's good and holy plan to rule and reign over the world, and that his kingdom will come and his will be done. Worship focuses on God, but it also enables evangelism. God not only wants to receive our worship, but also wants to see the lost to come back to Christ. So through our worship, he wants to be glorified, but also through our worship, he wants to invite the sinners from every people, from every tribe, language, and nation to join this celebration. So our worship should not be our own festival, but a heavenly celebration celebrating the return of sinners. Our passion and excitement about who God is and what he has done should help the world to see why God alone is worthy of our worship. You know, think about it. If we worship with doubt, dryness, hypocrisy, would people in the world want to come to church on Sunday to worship him? If our worship happens only on Sundays, and if we're no different from the people in the world for the rest of the week, will people want to worship God? Will people see the glory of God through us? Shouldn't we make the people of the world want to worship God through us? So that being said, I want us to evaluate our worship life. I want you to see yourself if you're worshiping habitually because it's Sunday, or if you're worshiping because you really love him or want to meet him, and if you are filled with the joy of salvation. So in that sense, a new song that we must sing is a song that we sing with renewed heart. In other words, we must experience the power of salvation each and every day and every worship and praise God for what he has done to us. And when we worship with such heart, not only our lives will change, but it will help other people's lives to change as well. And God will reveal his glory through us. And that being said, the second point on how God's glory can be revealed is through the testimony of his creation. Let's take a look at verse 11 and 12. It says, "Let the heavens rejoice Let the earth be glad, let the sea resound, and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant, and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. This verse commands the whole universe and his creation to dynamically, not passively, dynamically praise God and rejoice over the Lord's forthcoming reign through his appointed king. The kingdom of God already arrived in part with the revelation of Jesus in his first coming. But God's kingdom has not yet been established in its fullness. And we are waiting for that day, the second coming of Jesus, to come. And when that day comes, there will be a great joy. In verse 11 to 12, the word that is related to joy is being used five times. Rejoice, glad, resound, jubilant, joy. This expresses the completion of the kingdom of God when God reigns the human world in righteousness, and there will be a great joy on that day. And God's righteous reign will eventually restore the people and all things in this world to the way God designed them to be. What does this mean to us? As we have discussed, everything that God created was good, right? It was good. Creation has been testifying to the Creator's greatness and majesty since the beginning. But ever since the humanity brought sin into the world, we have failed to perceive rightly and acknowledge faithfully the revelation of God in nature. But although we may no longer reveal God's glory as full as it could, due to our brokenness, due to our corruption and depravity, God is promising here that all his creation will be recovered to the way God originally designed them to be. And he's asking us to rejoice and sing for joy as we wait for that day to come. You know, but if you look at these verses, it says, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound, let the fields be jubilant. It keeps saying let. So what this is telling us is that when we are to rejoice and sing for joy, it doesn't simply refer to the state of rejoicing, but having to rejoice and shout for joy voluntarily and intentionally. It's because there are times in our lives that make us hard to rejoice. You know, what do you think of when you hear the word joy? And what was the last time you felt joyful? You know, we all live in a busy world, and maybe we're busy looking for something that will give us joy in our lives. But I heard from many people, especially the immigrants, say that they worked hard to find the joy in their lives, but couldn't. Maybe it was found, but temporal. They feel like joy no longer exists, and we don't hear the word joy much. But people are forgetting what really matters in the life of Christian. If we can find reasons to be joyful, then our perspective must change. Take a look at Psalm 28:7. It says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy and with my song I praise him. The psalmist stated that his heart leaped for joy, and that made him break out in songs of praise. The situation that David is now in is his Absalom is chasing after him to kill him. And his heart leaps for joy. You know, there are many times we can't be joyful. But Nehemiah says in chapter 8, verse 10, that not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We can see here that the true source of joy is not from the world, but from the Lord. We are joyful, not because this world gave us the reason, but because Jesus became the reason. Jesus became our Savior and our Lord. This is one and only reason why we can be joyful despite our circumstances. And this is how Rick Warren defines. He says, joy is a settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. So although this world is imperfect, although my life seems broken and hopeless, we must always let our hearts and our lips to rejoice and be glad in Him, with the hope that one day He will recover everything back to normal, and there will be a great joy and celebration, and all His creation will see His glory. The third point on how God's glory can be revealed is through the proclamation of His Son. It's a little bit long, but let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. It says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Amen. During the early Christian period, there was a temptation to distort God's message for the sake of personal benefits and popularity and pride. And these false teachers even distorted the truth regarding the salvation. And Paul had to fight with these false teachers to defend the truth. But what we must remember is that there is a lot of knowledge in this world, but there is no greater knowledge than the knowledge that provides eternal salvation from death and sins through the faith in Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe, an American pastor, he said like this, spiritual growth is not by addition, but by nutrition. Nothing needs to be added to Christ because He already is the very fullness of God. So what Paul is teaching here is that rather than follow Satan's path of deceit, false teaching, we must follow God's path of truth. With our words and our actions, we must proclaim faithfully the glory of God in His Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. God is light and sin is darkness. And we know that light and darkness cannot exist together. So if we are walking in the light, the darkness must go. Before knowing the Christ, we were all sinners who walked in the darkness. Apart from Christ, we are trapped in spiritual darkness so deep that we cannot see our way out. Without the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ made to shine in our hearts by God, we will be forever lost to sin, death, and darkness. But by the grace of God, we came into light. And this light shined in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So the Christians who came into light and experienced the light must live as the children of light. And as the children of light, we must proclaim and reveal this light through our lives. As we know, Paul is the man of God who experienced a dramatic conversion. God's mercy poured out on him and immediately changed Paul from a persecutor of the church to a proclaimer of Christ as Lord and Savior. And because he experienced such mercy, he remained still in this ministry despite numerous reasons to give up and walk away. And he invested his whole life to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the light and He's the only Savior. You know, we may not have such a dramatic conversion experience like Paul, but the fact that God also saved us from our sin and calling us to the joy of service is all of God's mercy. So like Paul, we must persevere and stay committed to the truth, the gospel we have received through Jesus Christ, and proclaim the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and reveal Jesus through our words and action. And just as what Paul said in verse 1, I want us to say this too. Through God's mercy, we have this ministry. We do not lose heart. By the grace of God, we have been saved and became God's children. And as a children of God, and as an individual church, we are called out to this world, and we need to walk as children of light. What do you mean by walk as a children of light? We must reveal Jesus through our lives. We must proclaim Jesus, we who came to us as a light, and introduce this light to those who are still in the darkness. If you look at verse 3 and 4, there are blinded sinners who cannot see the truth. There are people who are rejecting to know Christ. And to be honest, not everyone hears the gospel will believe in Jesus. Paul says in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. This implies that there are chosen people who will be saved. So not everyone will understand the gospel when they hear, but those who are chosen will understand when they hear the gospel. Then how do you know? How do you know who's chosen or not? The answer is, we can't. We don't know, and we can't tell who is chosen or not. It is solely on God, not us. That is why it's called grace. It is only by his grace that we can be chosen and be saved. Then what do we have to do? We must always proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether they hear or not, because it is God's job to save people, but our job is to proclaim so that people will have the chance to hear the gospel. So Paul says in verse 5, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. What Paul is saying here is to emphasize that it is God who saves people through Jesus Christ, and we are nothing but his tool. The light that saves sinners from the darkness of sin and death is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just as the Lord spoke and called light out of the darkness in the beginning, he calls light out of the darkness of our sinful hearts so that we can see the glory of Jesus in the gospel and believe in him for salvation. So 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. And when we become his tool to proclaim his Son, his glory will be revealed through us and shine the light in this darkened world. I would like to wrap up my message. There is this research firm called the Barna Group, specializing in studying the religious beliefs and behaviors of Americans. And according to their study, as in morality, in order for Christians to influence the society, there must be a gap of more than 40%. Compared to unbelievers. In other words, if 20 out of 100 non-believers are honest, then 60 Christians must be honest in order to give good influence to the society. And they also did a research on people watching pornography. 40 out of 100 non-believers said they watch pornography. And 30 out of 100 Christians said they watch too. So basically, there was only 10% difference between Christians and non-Christians. And the group said that only with this much difference, Christians cannot influence the society. What this survey is teaching us is that we must live a different life. We must be different from the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. We must not only think about ourselves. We must not only think about how to enjoy the life with the blessings we have received from God, but But we must think and ask how I can glorify God with what I have and what I do and where I am standing today. And we must think about how I can be used for the glory of God. The purpose of working hard to gain wealth and health must be for the glory of God. And purpose of living in this world must be for the glory of God. And when you start asking this question, you will find a true purpose in what you do and find who you really are. And I pray that through your worship, through your testimony, through your ministry, and through your life, that you can reveal Jesus more and reveal God's glory each and every day, so that through you, may God shine his glory and light in your life, and may this be your joy in your journey of faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for calling us out of darkness and saving us from eternal death to give us an eternal life. It is you who did this wonderful work, and we praise you that you alone deserve all the glory. And may our life testify this confession, and may your glory be revealed through us. We thank you and we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.